Please go with me to Ezekiel chapter 6 and reading this entire portion of God's word. Ezekiel chapter 6, we read, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them, and say, Mountains of Israel, listen to the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, to the mountains, the hills, the ravines, and the valleys, behold, I myself am going to bring a sword on you, and I will destroy your high places, so your altars will become desolate, and your incense altars will be smashed, and I shall make your slain fall in front of your idols. I shall also lay the dead bodies of the sons of Israel in front of their idols, and I shall scatter your bones around your altars. In all your dwellings, cities will become waste, and the high places will become desolate, that your altars may become waste and desolate, your idols may be broken and brought to an end, your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be blotted out. And the slain will fall among you, and you will know that I am the Lord. However, I shall leave a remnant. For you will have those who escaped the sword among the nations, when you are scattered among the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations to which they will be carried captive, how I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts, which turned away from me, and by their eyes which played the harlot after their idols. And they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed, for all their abominations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster on them. Thus says the Lord God, clap your hands, stamp your feet, and say, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, which will fall by sword, famine, and plague. He who is far off will die by the plague, and he who is near will fall by the sword. And he who remains and is besieged will die by the famine. Thus I will spend my wrath on them. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when their slain are among their idols around their altars on every high hill, and all the tops of the mountains, under every green tree, and under every leafy oak, the places where they offered something, soothing aroma to all their idols. So throughout all their habitations, I shall stretch out my hand against them and make the land more desolate and waste than the wilderness toward Diblah. And they will know that I am the Lord." We continue this morning in our series of sermons out of the book of Ezekiel, the great prophet who was there by the river Kibar among the exiles, one of the first waves of exiles sent into Babylonian captivity, and it was there that God appointed him as a mouthpiece to the people, that they would know that God does not forsake his word, that God watches over his word to accomplish it. Here we have in Ezekiel chapter 6, three times it is said, "I am the Lord. I am the Lord." Who is this Lord? The entire Bible is effectively the answer to that, but most especially we go for the start of this to Exodus chapter 5. You remember that it was Moses who was called out of his refugee status. He was a refugee there in the wilderness, and God called him back into Egypt for a very specific purpose and a very specific task. It was to lead the people out of their bondage into the land which God had promised to them. But Moses had, first of all, a desperate problem. He had to get the people out from under the heavy hand of Pharaoh, and he had to confront Pharaoh, first of all. Exodus chapter 5 tells us this. Afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel," not one of the gods of Egypt, but the God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh was effectively saying two things. He says, I do not know the Lord, and I do not recognize and honor the Lord. Israel stays right where they are. Time and time again, as we page through Exodus and all of the books which follow, again and again, takes this very personally, the question that Pharaoh asked and that many others have asked, who is the Lord that I should attend to him, that I should listen to his voice? Who is the Lord that he thinks he's the authority in my life? I want to do what I want to do, and that's the end of it. By the end of the 10 plagues, Pharaoh had been introduced to exactly who the Lord was. You see, through those 10 plagues, God put his foot and fist through all of the gods of Egypt, all of the gods who Pharaoh thought were so mighty and that he should honor. But Pharaoh understood by the end of them who the Lord is, and he lets the people go. Well, yet, 800 years later, the question seems to still be lingering, and there were new people who needed to know who the Lord was. And so here, as these people are in the first wave of Babylonian captivity, more yet to come, Jerusalem yet to be fully emptied and destroyed by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, Ezekiel is here preaching the word of the Lord and saying, you people need to wake up. You people need to understand who the Lord is. And so the Lord speaks through his prophet Isaiah, both in word and in action. Now, last week we considered the call and the charge that Ezekiel received in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Today we effectively cover chapters 4, 5, and 6, though I've just read chapter 6 alone. But think back to chapter 4. Ezekiel was a man of drama. God used Ezekiel not only to speak his word, but also to act it out. At the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 4, God tells Ezekiel, Son of man, get yourself a brick, place it before you, and inscribe a city on it, Jerusalem. So here's what Ezekiel is to do. He's to get a brick, and this brick was to symbolize to the people all round about Ezekiel, all who would see what's going on. He's supposed to form on top of this brick some type of a city and inscribe on it, Jerusalem. But that was not all. Ezekiel was then to lay siege against this brick, build some ramparts, and he's to build a siege wall and battering rams that were all round about it. But that wasn't all. And he was also to get an iron plate, and between that brick and himself, he was to place this iron plate as a symbol of God turning away, God not seeing what was going on, and this was to be a sign to the house of Israel. Drama number one. Drama number two comes in verse 4 of chapter 4. Ezekiel is told to lie down on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on you. And you shall, in verse 5, he says, I have assigned you a number of days corresponding to the years of their iniquity, 390 days. A year for a day and a day for a year. Thus you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel, those in the north who had strayed away from God. But that was not all. Verse 6, when you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. I have assigned it to you for 40 days. a day for each year. Once again, Ezekiel is not only a prophet, but he is a picture of what God is doing, setting his face against Jerusalem and not seeing it in its time of desperate need because it has turned away itself from the Lord. And here Ezekiel, he is the one who is to bear the iniquity on his left and then on his right for both the north and the southern kingdom. Then verse 9, drama number 3. God says to him, you're to take some various basic foods, wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, spelt, put them in one vessel and make them into bread for yourself. And you shall eat it according to the number of the days that you lie on your side, 390 days. And your food which you shall eat shall be 20 shekels a day by weight, and you shall eat it from time to time. It's not going to be much, Ezekiel. And the water you drink will be the sixth part of a hin by measure. You shall drink it from time to time, and you shall eat it as a barley cake, having baked it in their sight. You see, this was to be a message to the people to bake it over human dung. That was repulsive to not just the people, but most especially to Ezekiel, who was well trained as a priest. He was both a prophet, but he was first of all of a house of a priestly line. And here Ezekiel says, ah, Lord, behold, I have never been defiled. From my youth until now, I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has any unclean meat ever entered my mouth. Ezekiel was to be a picture to the people that these people had become unclean, and that as a result, there was going to be such severe judgment on them, hunger and thirst, and that they would become unclean even by what means they bake their bread. God relents to the prophet. Verse 15, he says, see, I have given you cow's dung in place of human dung, over which you will prepare your bread. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, behold, I am going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. And they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and drink water by measure and in horror, because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity. Once again, Ezekiel was deported to Babylonian and to captivity among those in one of the first waves. And there were those who, back in Jerusalem, were sort of carrying on business as usual and saying, well, those guys who went off, they must have been pretty bad stuff for God to take them away, but obviously we're okay. Yes, there are difficult times, but let's march on just as we were. Ezekiel is sending the word to them and to those in his immediate physical circle to say, God is not mocked. God shall have his day, and sure enough, it would come. Chapter 5 also continues. Another drama is played out by Ezekiel at the instruction of the Lord. Here's a really good one. The barbers enter into it. As for you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take and use it as a barber's razor on your head and beard. Then take scales for weighing and divide the hair. So he was to cut off his hair from his head and from his beard, and he was to divide the hair into three portions. Verse 2 we read, one third you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city when the days of the siege are completed, those who are obliterated in that way. Then you shall take one third and strike it with the sword all around the city. Those who were fleeing for their lives in desperation, hoping that they might get away, the sword pursuing them. And then he says, 1/3 scatter to the wind, and I will unsheathe a sword behind them. But he says, the Lord says, take also a few in number from them, and bind them in the edges of your robes, tuck them there, and take again some of them, and throw them into the fire, and burn them in the fire. From it a fire will spread to all the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations, with lands around her. But she has rebelled against my ordinances more wickedly than the nations, and against my statutes more than the lands which surround her. For they have rejected my ordinances and have not walked in my statutes. God had taken for himself a people, not because they were more powerful, not because they were more numerous, but simply because God had set his love upon them. God had taken for himself a people out of Egypt by a mighty hand. He had patiently borne with them as they went through the wilderness wanderings. He had again with a mighty hand brought them into the land of promise, giving them houses which they had not built, vineyards which they hadn't planted, and pastures which they had not toiled over. But yet the people, they had rebelled. This is what God had said to Ezekiel in his call. He says, Ezekiel, I'm sending you to a rebellious house. I'm sending you to people who care nothing for my word. I've done so much for them. He says, this is Jerusalem. This is the city in which I want to place my name, and my presence will most especially rest there. But God had said, a horrible thing has taken place. My people have turned their back upon me. They are foolish. They are rebellious. Verse 11 of Ezekiel 5. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and with all your abominations, therefore I will also withdraw, and my eye shall have no pity, and I will not spare. These are serious. These are serious words. These are words which should shake us to the very core of our being. Here God is warning his people, and God is being rebuffed. God is being ignored. But God, in his love, he's sounding out the alarm, lest there should be a repentant heart, lest there should be a tenderness in the people. God sounds out his word, and he sounds it out with a plea. He sounds it out with a desperate call that people would amend their ways. In chapter 6, what we read, the word of the Lord again comes to Ezekiel, and he's to set his face toward the mountains of Israel, and he's to prophesy against them. The mountains were often places where the people would go, and they would seek to rise up in a spiritual way, even as they rose up in elevation. Often the mountaintops were places of worship. Well, here, God is speaking to his people through Ezekiel, and he's saying, don't go there. I am against you. I am going to destroy you. Because when you went there, who did you go to worship? As we continue in Ezekiel's prophecy, we will find that the people were worshiping the sun, and they were worshiping all kinds of creatures and lizards and idols of the people round about them, the other nations. God is appealing. God is calling. God is wanting the people to come back. God says in verse 4 of chapter 6, your altars will become desolate. Your incense altars will be smashed, and I shall make of your slain fall in front of your altars, idols. I shall also lay the dead bodies of the sons of Israel in front of their idols, and I shall scatter your bones around your altars. God says, I am the Lord. It was to Isaiah more than 100 years before that when Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw him high and lifted up. And you remember in it, Isaiah chapter 6, we hear the threefold angels calling, Holy, Holy, Holy. So it was in Ezekiel's call. He sees the Lord and he falls on his face. Here, as Ezekiel continues to tell the story of who this Lord is, he says, they will know that I am the Lord. But also God gives to the people hope. Verse 8, he talks about a remnant, those who have escaped the sword among the nations. They will be a testimony of what God will do in hearts. Those people will remember the Lord, and they will weep, they will grieve, they will see exactly the darkness and the blackness of the sin which they have committed. Verse 10 says, then they will know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster on them. It's from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans that we hear the oft-spoken word, the wages of sin is death. I've contemplated that very phrase, the wages of sin is death. And how that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve could have said, you know, the Lord had said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Death started its work instantly, but perhaps they were expecting that they would be smitten, that they would be struck down. But how is it that wages come to us? When you go to a job, you are not paid minute by minute for the work that you do. There isn't someone standing by you and saying, well, here's a penny and another and another and another for however long. You see, your wages are stored up for you, and they are paid to you either at the end of the month or at the end of the month, or for farmers it might be in crop at harvest time, or if there's crop failure it might be a couple years, but payday comes. Paul says the wages of sin is death. This world would mock the Lord and say, I sinned, and there was no consequence. You see, God keeps track of wages that are due, and sin pays wages. And this world might say, well, I did my own thing, I chose my own way, I sinned all that I wanted to, and there was no consequence. The wages of sin are stored up for each and every one. Each and every one. And sometimes we look to the Lord and say, Lord, where is your retribution? Where is your judgment? Here in chapter 6, verse 10, they will know that I am the Lord. Payday is coming. Payday is coming. God says, I have not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster on them. The people had heard right from the time of Moses when they were about to enter into the promised land that if they did not honor God, that judgment would come. So it has come. So it has come. And God says, clap your hands, stomp your feet, and say, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, which will fall by sword, famine, and plague. Heavy words. Stern warning. Who will listen? Who will listen? Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we look to these verses from more than 2,500 years ago, and these are written for our warning, for our admonition. These are not simply historical lessons which we can take or which we can pass by at our own choosing. These are given for our warning upon whom the end of the age has come. Lord, even as you sounded out warning and you fulfilled your word, May we also here today understand that warning has been given. Judgment is coming to this world. Lord, how we live our lives, how we use our lips, how we guide our steps. Warning has been sounded out. How we love to talk about the love of God and how that we love to consider the mercy of God. But Lord, may we also not neglect that there is a day that has been appointed in which this world will be judged. You will not wrap your arms around this world and say, oh, it's all okay, it's okay. All that you did, it's okay. You will judge this world. May we who trust in you not forget that. And Lord, help us to sound that out. Help us to warn people that judgment is coming. It is as real before us as it was real before Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah and all of the other prophets and people. Oh God, I pray should there be any man or woman who is here today who does not know who you are. They do not know the one who declares, I am the Lord. May they understand that you are he who sent your only son to die upon Calvary's cross out of your great love for them, and that salvation is held out to them even today, right now. And I pray that men and women would take hold of this wonderful, matchless offer of life for the taking. I pray that in repentance they would turn to you and know your life, know your blessing. So, Lord, work your will and work your word into each of our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.